Would you turn with me, if you would, therefore, to John chapter 15? We're going to be spending our time this morning, as Kieran hinted at earlier, thinking about what it means for us as Christians to be described as branches. We've been working through different pictures that the Bible gives us for the Christian life. We've come to this one that Jesus spends so much glorious detail on here in John 15. We're going to read chapter 15 from verse 1 down to verse 17. And if we're there now on page 901, why don't I pray again, and we'll ask for God's help as we come to him. Let's pray. Father, we have sung already this morning that you are the one who is the source of all life, and that it is in your light that we see light. And so we pray now, gracious God, the fount of all life and light, would you shed your light on us, we pray. By your Holy Spirit, would you shine into the darkened corners of our hearts and our minds. Lord, wherever we are before you this morning, whether cold or warm towards you, whether life feels joyful or sorrowful, we ask now that you would meet us, that you would address us as our good shepherd, that you would deal with us as our Father in heaven, and point us, we pray again, to Jesus, your Son. For we ask it in his name. Amen. So John chapter 15, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Amen. This is God's word. As ever, there's an outline just there inside the order of service, if that would help you as you want to follow along. But this time of year now, as we move to the back end of the summer, is the time of harvest, isn't it? You can see the various crops in the field getting higher. As we were on our travels in the summer, the harvest was already going on in slightly warmer parts of the world as things had come to their full bloom and were coming on through. And I can only imagine the conversations that might be happening around the tables in farmhouses or in various collectives around the world as the crop comes. You can imagine it, can't you? What's the rainfall been like this year? Well, our answer might be copious or certainly variable. What's the temperature been like? Up and down. So what is the harvest going to be? How fruitful will this particular year prove once everything has been brought into the barns? And that question of fruitfulness, of crops, of abundance, of growth, is one that I guess actually as people, whatever our age and stage in life, whatever we've got in front of us and whatever we've had behind us, I imagine that's a question we might want to ask ourselves at some point. How fruitful is our life? This very agricultural picture of a vine and its branches, of the crops that come or not, is actually in some ways quite a charming and captivating image. You can picture here a vine, and as Jesus speaks, that is overflowing with good fruit. The picture is of branches that are laden with the sweetest of grapes. It's not for commercial gain, but actually it's for the good of those around us, for the glory of the God that made us, that I take it we would like to be fruitful. And this metaphor of being branches this morning gets us to the heart, therefore, of how to live the Christian life. It's been wonderful over this series seeing how absolutely governed our identity is, if you're a Christian here today, how absolutely governed it is by Father, Son, and Spirit. Every single one we've looked at thus far finds its root back in who God is and what he's done. And that couldn't be more true this morning. We're going to be seeing where the source of life is found for the branch. And we're going to see where the root of fruitfulness is sunk. Where is it that we're going to have to stay if we want to be fruitful together? And then we'll consider what that fruit is going to look like according to what Jesus describes here for his disciples. So we're going to begin by considering life. And the first thing we see in verses 1 to 3 is that the life of the branches is found in the vine. Look down with me again, if you would, at verse 1. Jesus couldn't be more emphatic, could he? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And the comfort of verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. See, Jesus here announces to these followers gathered with him in an upper room as Jesus is on his way to the cross. This is his last bit of teaching before he departs and goes away. Jesus says to them, look, I am the true vine. Now, to us, falling straight on unconditioned ears, it might seem like a really odd thing for someone simply to say, well, yes, I am the true vine. But of course, Jesus is drawing on an image that they would have been very familiar with as Jewish people. Aileen read for us earlier from Psalm 80, where we see Israel pictured, the nation itself pictured as a mighty vine. It's flourishing, it's been planted, and it's meant to be bearing fruit. See, Israel's first goal was to display in their life together and individually the love of God, the wisdom of God, the generosity of God, and to say to the world around as they look on, look how overwhelmingly and abundantly God has blessed us, how good it is to be his people. But by this point in the story, first century AD, actually we know that that vine has not proven to be a fruitful one. You could go to all sorts of places in the Old Testament or in the Gospels as Jesus meets with Israel, to see that instead of a ripe crop, in fact, you had a very bitter harvest. Rather than listening to God, you had rejection of God. Instead of perhaps the luscious grapes that anyone would want from a vine, let alone the Lord, there were withered berries, a rotten return of sin coming back, rather than the sweet taste of obedience. Listen to how Isaiah the prophet summarizes it in chapter 5, verse 7 of his great book. He says, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. See, the vine has not been fruitful. But here we see Jesus saying, no, I am the true vine. Jesus, who 15 chapters into John's gospel has only been loving, he has only been obedient, he's only been fruitful, to use that language. He's the true son of the Father. He's the last Adam. He is the person who Israel were always meant to be, who is full of grace and truth, as we read at Christmas so often, and who from his fullness gives to all who are empty. Jesus is the one who is overflowing and bursting with life in himself, he said earlier in the gospel. And he has come, sent by his Father, the vine dresser here. God is the gardener who's included all of these disciples listening, who's included us today, if we trust in Jesus Christ, into the life of this lively vine. He's grafted us into the source of all true life. And so just in three verses, Jesus paints a vivid picture. Here is a strong vine, an eternal vine, an abundant vine. Here he says in front of him, 11 men, because Judas has gone out by now, 11 men who he says he has brought into union with him. He is the one who gives them life, and they're dependent on him. And then you have the Father, the vine dresser, who is tending to the branches, he says, either taking them away or pruning them, so that they would bear even more fruit. That's really important that we get here, that Jesus is not saying anything here to shake the assurance of these disciples. We're going to return to that in a moment. Because he reassures them in verse 3 that they are already clean, they're safe, they're steady. There's a contrast with Judas, who's left. He's gone away into the night, we're told in chapter 13. But these 11 are sticking with Jesus, resting with him, listening to what he says. So there's a simple point for them and for us right here as we start. A branch is only a lively branch. Its only chance of possible fruitfulness as long as it is in the vine. What is a vine? Sorry, what is a branch that's not attached to the vine, that's cut off from the tree? Well, it's dead wood. True life is found only in Jesus. Which raises a question for us as we read this, as we hear this today. Very simple one. And for myself, as someone who serves a church, who's been seeking to walk with the Lord for as long as I can remember in my life, a question I have to answer as much as anyone else. What do we make of Jesus Christ? Who do we say he is in himself? See, it's terrifyingly easy to be around Jesus all our lives, to hear his words, to hear words about him, to associate with people who would follow him, and yet to never trust in him ourselves, to say, yes, you are the vine, you are the Son of God. Throughout John's gospel, there are people who hear stuff about Jesus and yet go away from him. And so however old we are, in our teens, in the varyingly large group of middle age, through to the back end of life, who do we say Jesus is? What do you personally make of him this morning? If you would have life, if you would have fruit, if you would have that glorious picture worked out in you, well, you must trust in him. That's where it all begins. The life of the branches is found in the vine. But what will, it's a dramatic door closing, what will fruitfulness then truly look like? You see, Jesus doesn't just say, look, life is found in me. He says it throughout the gospel, but he doesn't stop there. He describes what fruitfulness is going to come from. How is wood with sap flowing through it going to bear fruit? Well, it's by remaining absolutely bonded to, staying with, abiding is the language Jesus uses, in the vine. Look down with me again at verses 4-6, and you'll see this word abide come up over and over. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. You'd have noticed, even in those few verses, just how much John stresses, Jesus himself stresses, this word abide. It comes up 10 times just in our passage today, and it actually is a key word for John the disciple as he listens to this. If you were to later on read in your own time his letters, particularly the first and second letter he wrote to the churches, the word abide comes up like a drumbeat. It's used throughout the Bible. It can simply mean abide in the sense of staying with someone. So who are you staying with tonight? Who are you abiding with? But it is also used in this wonderfully relational way. Jesus frequently uses it, as he does here, to speak of the need for his followers to abide with him, to stay with him, to stick with him, even if he is geographically not with them. It's even used by Jesus to speak of his relationship to God the Father, as the Father and the Son abide together, that eternal union of love and of intimate fellowship. It's that type of closeness, ongoing closeness, that Jesus calls the disciples to here. It's what he calls us to here if you're someone who trusts in him. Abide in him, rest in him, stay with him, don't depart from him, cling to him. We could go on multiplying the words. Hang on to Jesus as the source of all life and goodness. And it really, really matters. You see that in verse 6. It is, in fact, the difference, Jesus says, between fruitfulness and fire. We asked earlier what a branch outside the vine is, and I suggested deadwood. Jesus actually would be more blunt here, wouldn't he, in verse 6. The branch that does not abide in him is firewood, fit only for being cast away. And the disciples could not have listened to this without the reminder of Judas having gone out into the night. Jesus had predicted his betrayal, and out he goes. It's a very sobering picture of the danger of not abiding with, of resting with Jesus. And it means then that it's important to us to understand what it means to abide. Because I'm very conscious, as other times when perhaps I've read or talked about this with people, there will be someone here listening to this thinking, well, what if I'm like Judas? What if I'm not abiding? We have to see then what that really means. First thing we need to notice is that the context of abiding, the situation in which this type of abiding is happening, is actually one of hardship. It's of struggles. Now, this section of John's Gospel from chapter 13 through to 17 is sometimes called the farewell discourse, because it's Jesus just speaking and teaching to his disciples before he leaves. And it's easy to think of this, perhaps in a Leonardo da Vinci Last Supper way. There's Jesus and his followers gathered around a table. The mood lighting is on. Perhaps in our day and age, there's a bit of comforting music in the background. And this is a kind of cozy farewell dinner for Jesus with his disciples. That, though, couldn't be further from the truth. This is actually a really painful and hard time for the disciples. You could cast your eyes up the page to chapter 14 and verse 1. And you can see how Jesus begins this block of teaching. Let not your heart be troubled. Which suggests there is real earthly reason for them to be troubled. You could read through Jesus' words here, and you'll see that Judas has gone. Jesus has predicted his death. He's told them that he's leaving. He tells them he's sending them out into a world that hates him and so is going to hate them. And so there's going to be loads in the world that will work against the sort of abiding Jesus is calling his followers to here. The context is hardship, and the focus is the person of Jesus himself. Do you see how he stresses me and me and me? Abide in me, he says, even though the world will hate you. I want to say this morning that these are not merely concepts that Jesus is talking about. It's not just abstract truth that the disciples have to remember. It's not Christian actions that they have to do. It is clinging on tenaciously to the person of Jesus. And for many of us today, you'll know this is very far from being abstract truth. I know simply from our own local church family, the range of challenges that we have facing us as a community. People facing physical ill health, mental ill health, concerns about money, fears about the future, deep and prolonged anxiety due to the circumstances of life. And if you're a visitor here, I imagine you can add on your own trials yourself or from those whom you know and love. And to people like us, just as to heart-troubled disciples then, Jesus says, abide in me. Cling on to me, even though everyone would seem to be against it. Even if your family think you're mad, or your friends think you're stupid, or the fortune that the world says is rightfully yours is going to go through your fingers because you're going to follow Christ. He says, cling on to me. And you know, I was mulling on this earlier. For someone here this morning, my hunch is that there is a very gracious kind of minimum here from Jesus. We can look at the Christian life and think there is so much we have to do, so much I don't know, so much I fail to say, so much I say wrong, and so on we go. And we can forget that at heart, it is about believing in Jesus Christ. Belief is the word in John's Gospel that comes up over and over. That's why the whole book was written. And simply, we could say, to abide in Jesus is to go on believing in him all of the days of our life. And on those days when everything seems so difficult, maybe even getting out of bed seems impossible, we can say, no, Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe in him. And that is enough. That is the beginning of what it means to abide in him. It's more specific, though, than just that, isn't it? While there is a gracious minimum, there is also a glorious maximum that Jesus lays out here. Look down with me again at verse 7, and we'll see what this type of abiding looks like in more detail. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. He expands on that in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, here is a more detail on what abiding with Jesus is going to look like, what true fruitfulness is going to stem from. It's the person who not only is believing in Jesus, but who has his word, who hears his word, who has his word abiding in them, and who then obeys that word. Again, if we were reading chapter 15 in the flow of the whole gospel, as we're going to do as we return to John in September in our Sunday morning services, we'll see that theme throughout the whole book that John has written here. You couldn't put a bit of rice paper between Jesus and his words. There is no such thing for Jesus. Or indeed, in the whole of the Bible, there is no such person who says, I love Jesus, but I'm going to pick and choose what I believe of his word. I really like him, but I'm not too keen on what he says. Those two things are brought absolutely one on top of the other. To abide in Jesus is to abide in his word, and it is to have his word within us, such that we listen to them in loving obedience. It's not cold, it's not mechanistic, it's not obey so that you can stay in my friendship, Jesus says. Rather, it's obeying because we are friends with Jesus, because we are loved already. And in case we think that's just the sort of thing that some sort of pious evangelical would say, oh, well, you know, we're loved and so therefore obey. Actually, we can see that that is how Jesus himself thought. Look at the comparison in verse 10, and you don't get a more exalted comparison than this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Throughout Jesus' life, we're given a window onto God himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, a union, a relationship of eternal love and life, of mutual glory, of mutual joy, and of obedience. See, Jesus here says it's not demeaning or degrading to obey. It is, in fact, the very hallmark, the essence, the stamp of the truly loving relationship. Just as in God's kindness and mercy, a husband and wife might serve one another from love, not for love, and as they do so, they grow in their love for and union with one another. Well, so as the branch abides in Jesus, and his word abides in the branch, and the branch, the disciple, obeys his word in love and in joy, so then they grow in their love for and obedience of Christ. And that then becomes the engine of true fruitfulness. Unless we think we have to go away and dig deep and do this merely ourselves, that it's all of us, we just need to remember that the immediate thing Jesus has just been speaking of is the gift of the Holy Spirit. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus has said that he will send another helper. And what will the helper do? Verse 25, just back a page of chapter 14. He says that he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You see, Father, Son, and Spirit together are working such that the branch might be fruitful. Father, Son, and Spirit are for the believer, that they may abide in Christ and love and listen to his words. So what is it to abide in Christ? Well, it's to go on believing in Jesus all the days of our life. It is to persevere in faith in him and allegiance to him, even through trials. It's to go on hearing his word, even when it cuts against the grain of our desires or the world's messages, with listening ears and soft hearts. And it means to obey him rather than ourselves or any other voice. I'm hugely encouraged by the wonderful models, the pictures we have of what this type of abiding is within our own church family. People who have walked with Jesus for many, many years, I shan't name them because they'd be embarrassed, going through hardship, going through trials and sorrows, yet faithfully putting him first in all areas. Not just those who are older, those who are younger, and yet have gone through many difficulties, persecutions for the sake of Christ. We should hear each other's stories and share our lives with one another that we might encourage each other in these ways. We've got wonderful models in Christian biographies, a little bit further afield we can grab. But wherever we go, Whoever we speak to, however we keep on gazing upon Jesus, he is speaking here to encourage us, to spur on the disciples, not to rebuke. He's strengthening them, not destroying. He's looking at branches that may well shake in the wind, and he's binding them up rather than lopping them off, because he wants the branches to bear fruit. So to you today, if you're someone who is clinging to Christ, even though it feels like it's by your fingertips, he would say, I take it, you are a branch in me. Abide in me, and you will bear fruit. That's where we're going to close just for our final few minutes together, is considering what the fruit of the branch looks like. What does it mean, finally, if we're living in Jesus, abiding in Jesus, what does it mean to be fruitful in Jesus? Now, as we do this, I mean, I've got to confess, I am no gardener. You could visit our home and you would see that in sort of multicolored weeds in the back of our lawn. My parents would say I'm an unskilled laborer, which I might say is rich coming from my dad, but I'm a bit of a slash and burn merchant. I can just about cope with cutting the grass. My favorite ever garden job, actually, was demolishing a greenhouse, which tells you quite a lot about where I'm at when it comes to these sorts of things. But even I know that particular plants and trees are going to bear particular fruits. If you were to go up to a tree and it had an apple on it, and you were to announce that it was an orange tree, you would be wrong. And so we could go with lots of different advanced kind of horticultural insights like that. What then is the fruit of the Christ-ian, the Christian, the one who is in Jesus? Well, we might jump to Galatians 5, if that's a passage you're familiar with, and think of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that would not be a bad place to go to. That is a true picture of fruit. But if we skipped what Jesus goes on to say in chapter 15, or we would actually miss this wonderful portrait of the life to which he calls the believer. And as he lists these things, I'm going to suggest this is not a list with which we then beat ourselves over the head and say, well, I'm lacking in all these areas, and so I need to buck up my ideas. Rather, what we have here is a portrait of the Christ-like life. Here is an attractive picture of fruitfulness to invite us, to woo us, to call us again, to love and stick with Jesus. At first, we begin wonderfully with joy. Do you see that in verse 11? Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Could you imagine that? The joy of Jesus himself, the joy of the heir of all things, the contentment of the one who is the Word made flesh, the one who loved all people perfectly and was never found to be grasping or desiring something because he felt he was losing out. He says, look, I've spoken these things to you. Here specifically in chapter 15, but I take it all through his life. He has taught his people so that they may have Jesus's joy and that it may be full. Which of us here wouldn't put our hands up if there was a credible offer of full joy, joy that would keep on going, even though our heads were drooping? That is part of the fruit of what it means to bear fruit in Christ. He goes on in verse 12, and fruitfulness is going to look like love. This is my commandment, he says, that you love one another as I have loved you. See again how the love we're to have is absolutely linked to Jesus. Here's the one who's just washed his disciples' feet in chapter 13, who loved them to the end, John says, who goes all the way to the cross, laying down his life, not only for his friends, but for his enemies. And so the fruitful branch is one that is going to love their fellow branches, if we can keep pushing that metaphor. Not on our own, but part of a family. Not solo out there bearing fruit, but doing it as a team activity. The fruitful life is the loving life. And if ever we doubt what that is, we're to look to Christ. Fruitfulness is going to look like friendship. Verse 15, the friendship they already have with Christ. No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus tells us what God's will is. He doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't keep secrets. There's no non-disclosure agreement between him and God as it relates to us. He's just told us everything, that we might know him and that we might love him. We've got the fruit of prayer. We got it there in verse 7 and verse 16 again, that part of fruit is that we get to ask God things. And whatever we ask in Jesus' name, if whatever we ask in line with his will, whatever we ask in a way that beats with Jesus' heart, God loves to answer and to give. It's a staggering picture of fruitfulness, an extraordinary promise of relationship. There's endurance in verse 16. It's hinted at there. As Jesus sends them out into the world later on in chapter 16, we'll see that the world hates the disciples. And maybe someone here has tasted something of that hatred of the world because you bear the name of Christ. Jesus says, well, no, the fruitful branch will endure. It's going to keep going, even though it's tough. May well be a word of encouragement to someone here today. And finally, perhaps counterintuitively for our own thinking, part of fruitfulness is going to be mission. It's going to be talking about Jesus out in the world. Look down with me again at verse 16, if you would. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. We just need to think of who Jesus is speaking to and when. The disciples are going to be sent out into the world. And he says, I've chosen you so that you would go and so that you would bear fruit as you go. They're not hot-housed plants who are sitting in a private greenhouse bearing fruit and blossom just for the privilege and the pleasure of the owner. No, they're to go and display the fruit that is being born in them. They're Jesus' witnesses. He says later, the Spirit will empower them as they speak. And therefore, as they go and bear fruit, part of that fruit is actually going to be their going. It's going to be their witness out there in the world. For as they show what the life of Christ is like in themselves, well, they display that to the watching world around them. It's true for those 11 disciples in a very particular way, isn't it? But as the storyline of Scripture unfolds, we see that that is true for his church who follows them. That'll look different for each of us according to our gifts and our opportunities, the spheres in which we find ourselves in and the areas in which God has called us to serve. But we're privileged to be public fruit bearers, if you like. Branches who display the love of God as Israel were meant to and as we can now in Christ. I want to just think for ourselves of what a beautiful picture of fruit that is, of joy, of love, of friendship, of answered prayer, of faithful endurance, and of Christ-centered witness. There is the fruitfulness that God is looking for, and it is found as we rest in Jesus. You see, the fruit organically, as it were, grows. We're not to look to ourselves for that, but to stick with him. So whoever we are today, and whether we're listening to this as someone who is feeling very far from Christ, as you know in yourself that you are far from Jesus, not only feeling it, but not listening to him, not seeking to put him first, perhaps not even trusting him at all personally. But then there is an invitation even today again to you to come back to him, maybe to come to him for the first time and say, yes, I want that life. I want that fruitfulness. I want to follow you, Jesus. I imagine that for the vast bulk of us, though, we are branches, as Jesus describes it. We're following him, but we're failing at times. We're stumbling. We might feel like there's some fruit over here in this corner of life, but actually this part of the branch seems pretty barren. Well, for us, the call is just to abide in him. Look to him afresh as we pray now to ask him by his Spirit to remind you again of all that he's done for you. And to help you to stay close to him. Because you see, here's not a joyless picture of life. Here's not a desert that comes from following Jesus. This identity we have as branches is a picture of overflowing life and an invitation to a fullness of joy. Knowing our Father, loving his Son, keeping in step with his Spirit, even in hard times, so that we and others might taste and see that God is good. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Gracious God, we do thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that he is the true vine, and we ask that we would be those who abide in him. Lord, just as the life of the vine animates the branch, so would his life by your Spirit go on pulsing through our veins. And as we abide in him, Lord, make us fruitful, we pray. Guard us from listening to the lies of the world. Keep us from the hardships and temptations of the flesh and the devil. And keep us, we pray, our gracious God, so rooted in and overflowing with joy in Jesus, that we lead fruitful lives in his service, going into the world as we await his return. We ask these things in his life-giving name. Amen.